Lord, we thank you. Thank you, even though it's snowing outside and it's cold and it's slick and all that, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here. We've all traveled in safely, and thank you that we'll travel home in safety. And we thank you, Lord, for this warm, dry, safe place to come and congregate together and fellowship together. Enjoy you and enjoy each other and enjoy your word. We thank you for blessing what we have here this evening, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to turn Harry loose on you in a few minutes here. You can find John chapter 17. I got a little something I want to show you. Okay, my question is, what do you want for Christmas? And we have all either have asked somebody that question or had somebody ask us that question. What do you want for Christmas? Or we've heard that question, right? Now, did you ever think of saying, Jesus, what would you like for Christmas? And what do you suppose his answers would be? I think we could probably think of a lot of things. You know, he would probably say things like, well, okay, you know, if you want to call it, fine. What would I like? You know, I would like for everyone to come into fellowship for me. You know, I'd like for everybody to be saved. You know, I'd like for everybody to be obedient. You know, on and on and on. I'm sure the list could be quite long. But you know, I found something in the Word, because that's where we look for answers to questions, right? John chapter 17, and if we look there, we can see an answer in one of Jesus' prayers. See, Jesus is the reason for the season, so let's look to him for this. John 17 is Jesus' longest recorded prayer. It's one chapter, one prayer. In the first 5 verses, he prays for himself, and in 6 to 19 is a prayer for his disciples, and finally, verses 20 to 26 is a prayer for all believers. And at the climax of that prayer, verse 24, he asks the Father for something. And it is, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about us. He's talking about believers. He's talking about people who have received Jesus as their crucified Lord and risen Savior and the treasure of their lives. Jesus says he wants us to be with him because we were made to see and to savor his glory. To be with him and to savor his glory. Now, why does Jesus want us to be with him? We've just read the answer to that. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, if you were going to give someone a Christmas gift, or a birthday gift, or whatever, then well done, it's going to be a thoughtful gift. It's going to be something that the recipient wants, it's something that the recipient needs, it's going to fulfill some type of desire in their life, or something like that. It would ideally show your love and concern for that individual, and your desire to satisfy this need or longing or desire that they have, ideally. We had the Secret Santa thing at the club today in my department. I got 2 ties. Everybody knows I don't wear ties, so ha, ha, ha. But the funny thing is they match my blue suit.
Oh, cool.
Blue suit, yes, I do own a blue suit. None of you have ever seen it, but I do own a blue suit.
How about that?
Yeah. And that's one too many. Okay, anyway. So this verse shows exactly that. It shows his concern for our need. It shows our longing, our desire for him. So what Jesus really wants is for us to experience what we were really made for. And that is to see and savor his glory, for one thing. To partake of him. To enjoy him. Now, the time frame here of this is just before his arrest. Jesus is headed for the cross. He literally, in the sequence of John, he finishes this prayer, and here they come for him. And at this last moment, out of the desire of his heart, he's praying, Father, I desire. Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. But seeing his glory is only half of what's revealed in this passage. Remember, I said a minute ago that we were really made for seeing and savoring His glory. Not only that we would see His glory, but we would savor it. We would relish it. We would delight in it, treasure it, love it, enjoy it. Savor His glory. See, how would you feel if you gave someone this gift that you had longingly considered their needs, their desire, and all of that, and then they just kind of took a glance at it and threw it off to one side? You wouldn't feel so good about that, would you? If you're truly appreciative of a gift, then you're going to savor it. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to look at it, check it out, unwrap it, plug it in. Remember one time I was given a DVD player, and I started opening right up to it, and my daughter sits there and says, "Now we see my dad in his natural habitat." Okay, let's look at verse 26. "And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now that's the end of the prayer right there. It's finished. It's done. What is Jesus' final goal for us? What has He set forth? His final objective? Not that we simply see His glory, but that we love Him with the same love that the Father has for Him. That the love with which you, Father, have loved me may be in them. Jesus' desire is that we might see His glory, and then that we might be able to love what we see with the same love that the Father has for the Son. That we savor His glory with all of this love. And He's not meaning that we just imitate that or pay lip service to it. He means that the Father's very love becomes our love for the Son. The Spirit comes and bestows this in our life, love for the Son by the Father through the Holy Spirit. So the next time somebody says, "What do you want for Christmas?" you can tell them, "I want to see and savor the glory of Jesus." Amen? Harry? Oh, sorry. I should have given you a cue. Now, come on, get on up. I should have given you the cue, you know, like they do on the TV set, you know, 5, 4, 3.
So we'll start off with prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given me. Thank you for the love that you have shown me in these past many years, 80 in all. I appreciate every one of them, Father. And each one of them, I have learned something that you've wanted me to know. And yet there's so much more, so much more. We all desire to know your word totally, Father. And yet there's so many things that come in between. As I've noticed this past week as I was studying, so many things come in between you and I. Thank you, Father, for the words that I'm supposed to speak. You've given them to me, and I appreciate every one of them. Some of the thoughts that you gave me that are beyond what I expected, I pray that I can bring them out to the edification of the folks that are here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
When I started off studying it, I thought life with the Holy Spirit would be a very good start for all Christians. With the Holy Spirit in you, there are so many ways of looking at it. Faith and the Holy Spirit work hand in hand. The minute that you step out in faith, the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, "Okay, let's do it." Because He's already put the idea in your head in the first place. Because if it's of God, it'll come from God first. Are the churches in America failing the people in America? Oh, yes, they are. Let's take a look at it. The other day, I saw on the local news that people were going to different religious ceremonies to mix and match their own beliefs. They were going from one thing to another. They have no definite picture of their own spiritual destiny. How sad. Why are they in such turmoil? Could it be that we have not taught the people in Christianity the basics of Christianity? Or did they ever go to church? I suppose that if one religion doesn't sound right, you just toss that teaching out and go to the next. Maybe Hindu. How about Buddhism? Shinto? How about Islam? We know that there's search. Now, just a minute. Those sound like weapons of mass deception, don't they? I think that would be right. How about Islam? We know that their search will still leave them without any true hope. Without any true hope. I have not seen any of these religions show me that they have a savior that's ready to die for them. None of them. You're supposed to die for them, for their little God. And who is that? We know him. Maybe they can take the best from each one of these religions. Now, I don't know if there's anything good in all of them. They sometimes sound good, but are they? If you have done any evangelizing, you have heard that I've tried Christianity, but it didn't work. They still have that empty feeling in their soul and spirit. They will tell you that they still have problems, sickness, hopelessness, despair, can't get rid of this bad habit, blah, 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 and on and on. And the teaching of blab it and grab it was quite popular a few years back, if you remember it. And that is mostly what these people think it is. It's just blab it, grab it, and go on with your life. It's almost true because the scripture in Mark 11:24, if anyone says and does not doubt in his spirit, that believes in his heart that it will happen, it will be done for him. That's almost blab it and grab it, isn't it? But there's a lot more to it. Just a side note here. You may notice that that one sentence there did not mention prayer. But the next sentence does. And believes what he has prayed, he will receive it and it will be yours. Now, there are different ways of claiming something from God. You can say it and it will be done. Or you can pray it and it will be done. It's interesting. Very interesting. And believe that you have received it, it'll be yours. If you believe that you've received it, it'll be yours. It also mentions forgiving anyone and having something that you have something against so that God can forgive your sins. I've been reading in a book of a man that I really admire. I'll get on that later. In this passage, we see two aspects of receiving. One, you just say what you need, and the other is through prayer. One is saying, and the other is praying. If you want to take a look at that, Mark 11:24. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he has says, it will happen. It will be done for him. That's the end of the sentence. All you have to do is say it. Then it says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. We'll get into this a little more. The prayer method is taught in churches, but do they teach a lifestyle that goes with it? Living by faith all week long, and not just a couple hours on Sunday, no wonder that the churches are losing it by their masses. I mean, they're leaving by the dozens every week. Less and less people are going to church. They are not being taught the power that comes with salvation. This is a sad testimony for us. And did they not hear that the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in them? Are they not told that this baptism, that they also received the gifts to overcome the evil one, to have authority over the evil one, the power over the evil one? Why don't we teach this stuff? This church, I admit, does teach this. But if you go to any of the other denominational churches, they don't teach it. They don't teach this stuff. I've been reading a preacher that I was telling you about. He claimed a healing at the age of 17. He was bedridden for a year and a half with a heart condition and a blood disease. I believe that the heart condition was congenital heart failure, and the blood disease was leukemia. He was 16 when he was 15 and a half when he was struck with it. Five doctors said that he wouldn't live. They gave up on him. But then he started studying the Bible and reading the Bible. He had nothing else to do. This was back in the 30s. There's no TV. Radios, they didn't have a radio. They were not that rich to have a radio. So he was lying in bed. And he claimed his healing. After he read the Bible and studied all this, he claimed his healing. He said, I am healed. He got out of bed, stood up there, wobbled around. He says, I was weak. But he says, I was healed. Now, this is a young fellow that went to church, Methodist church, but he never got taught. He was never taught. Now, this is what really bothers me. When I was young and I was going to church, they never mentioned any of this stuff. Never. And it really cut my life short on Jesus Christ. Because at that time, if I had been taught all these things, I know where my life would have gone. I know that it would be, like I've been told many times that I was with aptitude tests. I've told you this before, but I had aptitude tests given to me in the Air Force and in big corporations and things like that. They said, why aren't you a minister? Well, believe it or not, most of the things that I learned in church was all in German. I didn't even know what a minister was. In Canada, a minister was a minister of health, a minister of transportation. So I don't know what they were talking about, minister. I never went to an English church to hear somebody call them a minister. So I just didn't say anything because I didn't want to sound stupid. I just said nothing. But now that I see what I've gone through and what I've done and what the Lord has showed me, yeah, I would have loved to be a minister. I think it would have been exciting. I've talked to Maria about it many times. We've discussed, and she says, well, you went the path that Jesus chose for you. Was it Jeremiah 29:11? I know the things I have for you. So anyways, this young fellow, at that time, he was a D student. He did things that weren't right. He did all kinds of things, you know, just like kids would. And he, before he came ill, in school, he was a D student. He was, he was a roustabout. He was running around with the guys and the gangs. But, you know, when he stood up and when he started thinking about all this, he started saying to himself, you know, in the Holy Spirit, I can be better than what I am. So then he says, I will have the mind of Christ. I will have the mind that the Holy Spirit will give me. And anything that he gives me, I will use. So what happens? He went to school. He went back to school. And he became an A student. The teachers accused him of cheating because they knew what he was like before. And he was, you know, he was a typical guy. He's not going to study. He's just going to take it easy and have a good time. But he proved his innocence by reading it from a book that he had never read before. He read the whole page. And he gave the book back to the teachers and this principal. And he says, now, check my words and follow me. And he read that thing off. He just did it off by heart, word for word, through the whole page. And they were just absolutely blown away. The power of the Spirit? Faith? Faith? Power of Spirit? Spirit? Faith? What is it? What did he get from? How did he do it? Was it a miracle? No. Faith at work? Yeah. Power of the Spirit. Power of the Spirit. If we could just get this into our heads, we would have so much more for the Lord to use as we walk our daily life. Now, the same man, years later, as he was a minister of the gospel, he needed $1,500 at the end of the month. But he never prayed for it. He just kept on saying, at the end of the month, I will have $1,500. And every time something came up, I'll have that $1,500 at the end of the month. Oh, no, wait, no, that's going to be at the end of the month, I'll have $1,500. And guess what? Lo and behold, at the end of the month, $1,580 was in his pocket. Faith? Yeah. Holy Spirit? You betcha. Oh, you betcha. I mean, as I'm talking like this now, I'm thinking about this right now inside of me. I'm just absolutely just, wow, this is what I need. This is the power that I need. This is the power that every Christian needs right now. And they don't teach it in these other churches. Now, how do we bring them in here to learn? They'll learn from us if we learn from God about the Holy Spirit and how much the Holy Spirit will give us. These are not just miracles. These are actual acts of God. These are normal acts of God. He wants you healthy. He wants you happy. He wants you prosperous. And he wants you to have the abundant life. How else do you get it? Through the Holy Spirit. How much are we lacking because we do not speak life into ourselves? We need to flow with God's rule of life. We need to flow with him. When we asked Jesus to come into our life, the Holy Spirit immediately set up his residence in us, right? He came in. He cleansed us from all the previous unrighteousness. He cleansed us from top to bottom. And we were forgiven completely. Now, where we stand is holy ground because God is in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right where I stand is holy. If we can remember that. Each day, and Marie corrects me many times a day, every time I hear the news. Yeah, that's right. It gets tough sometimes when you hear what's going on in the news and you just want to just scream out and say, from you people. Just stay away from me. I don't need you. We also have been given gifts from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God. I was not taught this when I became a Christian. But as I learned from other churches in my journey, all these truths came to me a little bit at a time. Lo and behold, it's not just salvation. Can it be that teaching about the Holy Spirit can cause division in churches because of quenching the Spirit? This is the biggest problem in our churches today. We quench the Spirit. We do not allow the Spirit to flow in so many of these churches. It sounds like I am picking on other churches, but it's not the case. This is not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to explain to each one of us here that when we come into a church, we've got to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, and the worship that we do that we give to God through the Holy Spirit. Because it all goes through us. It goes through us. We are really doing ourselves and others great harm if we do not teach the full gospel. Quenching is a word that I use to make when I'm making knives. And I can understand what it can do to your spirit. When you heat a piece of steel to the full color that you want, then you quench it, and it hardens it right away. Before that, you can bang it, you can hit it, you can do it, you can bend it, you can do anything you want with that steel. But the minute you quench it, it's hardened. Now, I quench steel at certain temperatures, and then sometimes it's by the color of the steel. If I want the steel to be very hard and brittle for a chisel, I'll put it between a straw color and a blue color. If I want a good sharp blade that I can put a real good edge on it and I'm going to shave with it, I'll put it down to a straw color. And then I quench it right away. As soon as it gets to that color, into the hot oil. And it's just a way of making the steel do what you want. Now, how about us? Have we got a steel heart? Has it been quenched? Are we pliable? Are we soft? Are we usable to God?
Once you quench it, can you reheat it again? You can't. Okay, so there's hope.
Very good question there, Don. That's good. Yeah, it can be reheated, and it can be done over again, but you've got to give it all the way back to almost a white hot, and then you quench it, and then you start going over it again and working your steel. Yeah, it takes it's the same. I get up to about 1800 degrees, and then the other one is about 400. So it's just, you know, the temperatures that you need to use. But to get the steel the right way, you've got to take all the magnetic properties out of it. If you hold a piece of steel and you want to know if it's ready to be quenched, you can put a magnet to it. If it doesn't magnetize and if it's red hot, and you can put a magnet to it and you can still touch it and it still grabs, it's not hot enough. You put it back in the fire, put another magnet to it, and if it doesn't do it, if you can't grab a hold of the steel with a magnet, quench it. It's ready to go. Now it's ready to do what you want it to do. Now this soft heart can accept God's gifts, and they are for His purpose. We can talk about the gifts. We can study about that too. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it tells us what He has in store for us. And I was reading through this, and I thought, man, here's some things that I really wish I knew when I was young. These gifts build up your desire to work for God and to do more to raise your faith at a higher level. The Bible says to desire these gifts, but to desire the greatest gift of all, which is love. Now, as I went through these gifts, I was thinking about this. And there are, like he says, different gifts. There's a service and there's works. Besides all these different gifts, wisdom. We all need wisdom. And the wisdom comes from the Word of God. Knowledge, how to use that wisdom. Where do you apply it? How do you apply it to each individual that you talk to? Gifts of faith, strong faith. Now, I spoke before in this church, and I talked about the different types of faith. There's strong faith, weak faith, little faith, bigger faith, greater faith. Jesus talked about them. Healing. Well, we've seen some healing come in this church. Healing of the spirit. The person's own spirit. Healing of the mind. Healing of the body. How many different healings we need? It's amazing. I can remember one time a gal was walking up the stairs of the church that we were in at one time. She got to the top of the stairs and she just stood there and she was just reading around. And then all of a sudden she just started crying. And I grabbed a hold of her and I said, what's the matter? You know, what's going on? She said, my head is going to split. It's going to split. And I said, no, it isn't. And I grabbed her head and I took it in my hands and I said, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. I said, now go sit down over there. Just sit down for a minute. She sat down for maybe about, I think she was there for about maybe a minute and a half to 2 minutes. And she jumped up and says, It's gone. And I'm standing there, whoa, what happened? Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I got a little nervous. And it'll make you, when you do something like that, on the spur of the moment, you don't even realize what's going to happen. The God says to do it, and you do it, and it's done. You're going to have a surprise of your life. You're going to just stand there and you'll shake. I shook. I mean, I was just shaking. Why? I just found out that God could use me. It's a great feeling. Now, I want to give you a word of warning. Check your desire for the gifts and your motives. If it is to exalt yourself, then you will not be useful to the kingdom. If your motives are wrong, and you desire to make you look good in the church, or you know, around all the people, ain't going to happen. Because God will stifle it. He will quench you. Be very careful when you use your spirit, and when you use your gift. Be sure that you are under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Be sure that when you use these gifts, you're doing it for the kingdom of God and for the person that you're applying it to. The gift of miraculous powers. Reinhard Bonnke. I saw a picture of this Reinhard Bonnke on a movie of some kind. A man walked up to the stage, and his legs were bowed beyond anything that you could imagine. I mean, they were just almost a circle. And his ankles, his feet were touching, but his knees were way out here, and everything went around. And I mean, you could run a pig through there, you know. And then Reinhard Bonnke started praying on this man, just prayed for him. And the camera went down to the guy's legs, and you can see him, shoo, they just straightened right up. And everybody just, whoa, what? And Reinhard Bonnke says, that's not a miracle. And it wasn't. It was an act of God that says, I want you whole and healthy. I want you prosperous. Why can't we get this in our noggins so that we can actually say, I can do all things that strengthens me through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Bob has given us a few good lessons on the Holy Spirit, and what a part he plays in the Trinity. But it's my intention to explain how the life in the Holy Spirit can work in us to bless others through him. I would also like to know what experiences you folks have had when you stepped out in faith and found the Holy Spirit has already begun the task. You think about it. It's exciting. When you start going through it, you say, wow, that was God that did that. I didn't do anything about it. All I did was I just acted on it. I mean, we could sit here for hours probably talking about experiences that we've had. I know Marie and I have had many experiences. I mean, tremendous experiences. Faith and the Holy Spirit work hand in hand. Remember that as soon as you decide to step out in faith, the Holy Spirit already knows your intentions. How do you think God knows your thoughts before you speak them? That scares you, doesn't it? Oh, I know there's many times when I've said things that if I hadn't. The gift of prophecy, the prophetic word. Distinguishing spirits. Now, there's one that really people need to know about. Now, this comes down like it's coming down. You might say that it's coming down in a step-by-step all the way down to maybe the lesser gifts. But each gift is exactly what the Holy Spirit has given for you for the moment that you have to use it. Distinguishing spirits. That means a person walks up to you and starts talking to you, and you can say, this guy is talking Jesus, but there's something wrong here. And the Holy Spirit will give you a feeling inside your gut, and you're going to say, back away, just back away, just forget it, just stay away. I've noticed this coming on me the other day when I met somebody, whom I've known before. And I just, there's something wrong here. There's something really wrong. And there is. A very deep mental problem. Now there's the gift of tongues. The interpretation of tongues. We've had it here. Sometimes not accurately, but given. In other words, learning. It's a part of learning, kids. I mean, we can go through this stuff. I call you kids, and you're all adults. But don't forget, I'm a little older.
I'll take it.
Exactly. So it's interpretation of tongues. We can use that here. There are times when I have stifled the Holy Spirit. I've quenched the Holy Spirit. He's told me to say something. And for some reason, I stopped it. And there are times when I wanted to say something, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you won't. Thank God. I want him to be in complete control. And then it says in the on the bottom of that chapter, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers? They could be, but not quite. Workers of miracles. Yeah. Healing? Now, healing, as far as I'm concerned, should be available to anyone, because when you walk out into a crowd and you see somebody fall down, you can pray for them and bring them back and heal them, if it's the Holy Spirit leading. So be ready. Any moment. You don't know when it's going to happen. Helps. There's two helpers here that never stop. That's Patrick and Donna. They're always doing something. Administration, yes, Patrick. He keeps it going. Tongues, oh yeah. We do have tongues here. Thank God. I appreciate that. And I'm glad. I think there's a time when I think that everybody in the church should just start praying. It should be praying in tongues completely. There's a story of a church in Malaysia where the people were gathered in the church, and there was troubles. There was problems. And the people in the area were becoming very antagonistic towards this church because they're teaching the Word of God. So they got into their church and they prayed, all in spirit, totally. And they went on for over an hour. Then suddenly there was fire engines, there was all kinds of commotions, there was people screaming, yelling, and doing all kinds of things, but they couldn't figure out what was going on. So the pastor ran out and he says, what's going on? What's going on? Your church is on fire. And he looked, he went back, and sure enough, there's a flame over that whole church, but it's about a foot away from the church's building itself. The power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit came down there and just put the fire on. And these people saw it, and they shut their mouths. It stopped the nonsense. I can see it happening. I can see it happening here. I don't see why it couldn't. Now, the acts of the Holy Spirit. When does he really do things? Is it faith that's causing it to things to happen, or is it the Holy Spirit? I remember one time Barry had a knife that he found when he went out fishing. He found a beautiful Western steel blade. It's really a nice sheath and everything else. It was a beautiful knife. He just found it lying on a path. Well, he kept it, and of course, he was pretty proud of that thing. He was just a young fella, about 13 years old. And he had some friends on that street, and one day a bunch of friends were over at his house, you know. And about a day later, he found out that my knife was missing. Who did it? Who knows? So Barry was heartbroken. He was heartbroken. And he says, somebody... He says, I lost my knife. I can't find my knife. So I says, well, Barry, I says, I'll tell you what we'll do. And I thank God for giving me the wisdom to do this. I says, let's pray about it. So I sat there with Barry and I said, in the name of Jesus, Father, we ask that you would bring that knife back. Somehow bring that knife back. It's Barry's. And show Barry that faith actually works. I forgot about it. So one day I was getting ready to go to a business trip. And I had taken a roll of film that I had to use for my camera, and I just threw it in the back seat. And then, when I was out on the road, and I was now looking for the film. Now, where did that film go? Well, I looked under the seat, or around the seat, or here and there. Couldn't find it. And I reached down in behind the pockets of the front seat. And bang, behold and behold, there's a knife. I never locked the car. But the knife was stuck in the seat. So I came out and I said, "Hey, Barry." And I says, "When did you put the knife in my car?" He said, "I never put the knife in the car. We don't use your car. Okay, here's your knife." And I told him what happened. I said, "The Holy Spirit worked on that other child, that little boy. One of the boys in that street. So he got the knife back." Now, is that faith? Or is that the works of the Holy Spirit? When you think about these things, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is working on us all the time, but we don't recognize His voice. We are not listening to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say, "Well, is that me or is that the Holy Spirit?" Yeah, I know. I know what it's like because I've seen it myself. I've done it myself. I can go through a lot of other examples, but you've heard most of them yourselves. And then I thought of something the other day as I was writing this. How do we go about this? Ask and you shall receive. Simple. And then it's during a time that when I was studying the Bible at a fellowship, ASK, ask, seek, knock. Ask for what you need. Whatever you desire, ask for it. Seek the Word of God. Study the Word of God. See that the Holy Spirit and see that the Word of God is in there and is ready to reveal things to you. And then knock, and the door will be opened to you. Isn't this what Jesus did? Think about it. Ask. What did Jesus do? He always asked the Father, "What is it you want me to do?" He always sought God's face. He was always seeking God's face. He was always wanting to be with God, with his Father. And then what does Jesus do? He stands there and knocks at your door, at your heart. Ask, seek, knock. Holy Spirit or faith? Faith or Holy Spirit? Hand in hand to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Father, thank you. I praise you and I thank you and I give you glory. Your word is true. Your word is in our hearts. You are in us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for directions on this church. Thank you that you are watching over us, keeping mindful the needs of the people that are around us. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for your unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus. And thank you for neighbors in need. Thank you for people that are on the streets without shelter, because that's where the need is. Go out in the byways and the highways and bring them in to the feast. That was your direction. By the guidance of your Holy Spirit, Father, we are willing. Make us able. Amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for our time together here this evening and now as we all go home. We thank you, Lord, for those homes. We thank you for the warmth, safety, the comfort, the convenience that you've provided for us, Lord. We thank you for the abundance that you have given to each one of us. The abundance of love, the abundance of life, and the abundance of the things that we need in those lives. For you are our source, Lord. And we thank you, and we just give you the praise and the glory. And as we head into Christmas Day now, Lord, may we remember to remind everyone that you, Jesus, is the reason for the season. Amen.